she had an opportunity to be a part of that. And so she blessed us about 20 years ago. And so, and him and his wife. So it's just a great opportunity to have, bring somebody out. Don't miss out. It's going to be a great weekend. It's going to be an awesome time. And I promise you, you will be encouraged and you will walk away feeling like empowered to go out and preach the gospel and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So tonight, this evening, I just want to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. It's in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with your scripture, it's in the New Testament. And so we'll be there. If you need to use the index, no problem. It's totally fine. And also, I want to just welcome you tonight with your questions, your doubts, your uncertainty. If you have any of those, we'd love to make connection with you. Really, honestly, we want to make connection with you. We want to walk with you. We want, what we say around here is we want to do life with you. We want to walk with you and just come alongside you, no matter what you're walking through. And so tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 14, verse 6. We're going to be looking at Eastern religion. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Freemasonry. We're in our series of the false gospels, the cults, false religions, and the Christian's response. And how do we respond to these? Now, we continue this series, but over the past few weeks, I've been discussing many of the different beliefs in the nation and the world. And my prayer has been, as we've been talking through these, is that you're better equipped as a follower of Christ. Honestly, because a lot of people would be like, why are we talking about this? Why are we even dialoguing about this? Why is this a teaching that we're even doing on a Sunday night? Why are we talking about Freemasonry and last week we talked about Islam and why are we talking about this? Well, my hope is that it's better equipping you to be a follower of Christ, to engage with confidence for those who and what you believe. I mean, that's my hope, that's my prayer, is that you're walking out of here saying, wow, you know, there's a culture that I may not be familiar with. There's something that's going on, and I'm trying to figure this whole thing out, and I don't understand it. But hopefully, after you leave and after we're done with this series, you'll walk away saying, man, you know, there is maybe some things that I didn't know about that really I do have questions about. And I'm like, and you're wrestling with it, and you're trying to figure out, okay, God, what does your word say about this? What's the Christian's response to this? And so as we do that, these teachings have not been to bring you doubt on what you believe or bring confusion or even to bring you a debate fuel. Because when you sit down with these individuals who you will have contact with, or at least hopefully you will, especially where we're at here on the peninsula, there's a lot that's taking place here. I mean, the college is a multicultural college. So it's here. The question is, are we ready to go in and talk to individuals? I don't know that we are. And I'm not saying here at Lighthouse, I'm just saying in general, I don't know that we're as equipped as really we should be. And so that's my hope, is that after these teachings, is that you've been equipped, that you'll go, man, okay, so how do we do this? How do I sit down with somebody who has a total different faith than I do or belief system than I do, and how do I have that conversation with them and still love them in the end? And still love them at the end of the day. Knowing that probably they're so deep into it, just as you are on your side, you're just as deep into it as they are, yet you can still walk away and still have this love and connection and say, hopefully that individual looks at you and says, wait a minute, hold on a second here. There was something that you said last week, and that I have a question about that, and I want, it's opening the doors for you to engage people. That's really what it comes down to. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, the question is not really if we will defend Christian faith, but if we will defend it well. The question is not really if we'll defend the Christian faith, but if we'll defend it well. People have questions, and we have a responsibility to provide answers. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and respect." Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. If we go beyond biblical mandate, there are two other reasons that it's vitally important today for us to be ready. The first one is this, is the strengthening believers. Knowing why you believe and what you believe and experiencing it in your life and relationships will give you renewed confidence in sharing the faith. How about, I don't know about you, but I want some confidence when I'm going to go out and I'm going to share my faith with people. I want to have confidence I know what I'm talking about. The second thing is reaching the lost. That's one of our values, is to reach the lost. To reach the lost, and not only reach the lost, another value we have is to disciple people. But you can't disciple people unless you're really going out and reaching them, right? We gotta, it's a both and here. That's why we say we want to engage people, we want to equip people, lives, and help them, because when you do that, then you give them the opportunity to encounter Christ. Because guess what? You yourself are the vessel that God is using. And out of that, they will encounter Christ in you and through you. It's an opportunity we have. You know, this, as I said, the second thing is to reach the lost. Evangelism today must be both relational and rational. It has to be relational and rational. You know, one of the best ways to counter biblical illiteracy, claims Joel Hunter, senior pastor of Northland Church in Longwood, Florida, is to equip active Christians as teachers, ambassadors, and apologists. Yes, ministry today certainly includes much more than presenting a case for our hope, but this is one critical piece we must not neglect. The time has never been greater for a renewed focus on contending for the faith. And so tonight I bring to you the core teachings of Hinduism and Buddhism. When we are finished tonight, you will have a better understanding where Hindu and Buddhist beliefs are different than Christianity. And when trying to understand these two major Eastern religions, it's important to examine the basics of each faith. So let's just give a broad overview of these two religions before heading into the message and actually breaking and talking about the Christian side, the Christian's response. So Hinduism is believed to be the oldest organized religion in the world, and at the core of the religion is pagan worship of elements of nature and human and animal heroes that are represented by statues that are worshipped and given offerings. Hindu worship differs between the home and the temple. It may be reflected in prayers and song and dance and dress and colors chosen, a diet, of flowers, incense, and chants, but Hinduism is a very personal faith, and worship may take place in temples or homes. But for the most part, it's an individual instead of a corporate. Now, obviously, you can already tell there's a difference there. We believe in corporate worship. We believe in coming together. We believe in being together. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't worship at home as individuals. That's great. We can do that. But we truly believe in a corporate worship. You know, Hindus believe that their ultimate deity, Brahman, is unknowable and not a personal god. Well, let's just stop right there, because the Christians don't view God as an unpersonal god. He's personable. He's relational. Right? And so while Brahman is the ultimate god, Hindus are pantheistic. They believe in multiple gods and worship many gods. It is estimated that there are over 330 million Hindu gods. This means that they reject the Christian belief that only one God was responsible for all creation. One of the most commonly known teachings of Hinduism is reincarnation. You know, Hindus believe that we are an eternal part of Brahman trapped in the human body, and through a process of being reborn after death, an individual may ultimately, if good, catch that, if good, be rejoined with Brahman. And if the individual isn't good, this person may return in a lower state as punishment. Doesn't that sound fun? Hindus do not believe in the concept of sin as Christians do. For the Hindu, the goal is to be morally good enough, and in this life to be reincarnated or closer or toward being united with Brahman. They believe that karma, the blessings of or punishment of your actions, can be helped and increased through meditation and practice of yoga or self-centering, where people clear their minds of all distractions. Now we come to the other side of this, and we look at Buddhism. You know, Buddhism is a religion that follows the Buddha, the Enlightened One, a title given by its founder, Siddhartha Gautama, who lived from 563 to 483 B.C. He founded the religion as a form of atheism that rejected the belief of personal creator God, who controlled the eternal destiny of all human souls. He rejected the theistic, which is the one God, one true God, beliefs because of the pain, suffering, and evil that existed in the world. He taught his belief to the people in his native country of India for about 45 years before dying. And interesting, the religion that was founded in India was nearly wiped out by the Islamic armies around the 10th century AD. And to this day, it is not widely practiced in India, but is practiced in Southeast Asia and parts of East Asia. You know, Buddhism at its core is a religion that was created because its founder had a philosophical problem with the existence of pain and suffering in the world. Now, the Buddhist belief system can be summarized in four noble truths and in the noble eightfold path and other key principles. The four noble truths. The first one is this: is life is full of suffering. Suffering is caused by craving. Suffering will cease when cravings cease. And the fourth one is, this can only be achieved by following the eightfold path. Which leads us to, now, the eightfold path. The first one is right views. The second one, right aspiration. Right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right contemplation. However, there are other key beliefs as well, and the first one being, nothing is permanent. Individual selves do not truly exist. All is determined by an impersonal law of moral causes or karma. Reincarnation is an endless cycle of continuous suffering. The goal in life is to break out of this cycle by finally extinguishing the flame of life and entering a permanent state of pure non-existence, also known as nirvana. Are you starting to see some differences here on what we believe versus what they believe? Now, when it comes to talking to people who practice Eastern religions about faith in general or Christ specifically, it's helpful to know about their beliefs and to use scripture and teachings of Jesus to share the truth of God's love for them. So as you are hopefully in John chapter 14, verse 6, I want to read that tonight. I want to read this. It says this: Jesus said to him, I am the way and truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to the Father. There's absolutely no other way. And I know that you can use that scripture for all of the other false religions, the cults. You can use that for that very same thing. But you know what? It's so true, because there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. And so there are people that question, though, and say, is Jesus the only way to God? I'm sure we've all heard that all roads lead to God if we are sincere in seeking Him. We've probably heard that, all roads lead to God. Okay, not all roads. According to John chapter 14, verse 6, not all roads lead to God. It says that Jesus is the only way. And so, and he clearly asserted that he was the only way into heaven with God. Regardless of how good or moral we are, we experience eternity with God through trusting in Jesus. You know, there's three things that I want to bring out tonight. And the first one is that there's only one way. There's one way. Many world religions say there are multiple ways to get to heaven. Scripture states that there is only one way to reach heaven, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So if somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, all roads lead to, the universalism mentality, okay? If you've heard of that, or maybe you've seen Coexist, all roads lead to. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Jesus is the only way. And Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way that leads to life, the truth of life. You know, Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is none. There is salvation in no one else. The second thing is that we see one truth. You know, many of the other world religions teach that they have the truth. But Jesus wanted his followers to understand that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Jesus is the truth or reality of all of God's promises. You know, John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's stop there for a moment. So you're telling me Jesus walked the earth? Yeah, I am. Because he came. He was here. He was here. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was with us. He was here in bodily form. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's only one truth. One truth. And only one way. And our third thing is there's only one God. There's only one God. Again, while many religions teach that there are many gods, that pantheistic theology, that there are many, many gods. No. There's only one God. There's only one. And I love the story of, I say story, but I love what we see in Acts, where Paul goes up to Mars Hill and he's up on the hill and all these people are praying to all of these gods. Yet there's this one God that they say is unknown. It's the unknown God. I love it. The unknown God. God himself. He is the only God. And he wants a relationship. And he wants to be united together. But the only way that happens is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus is the only way to the Father. I love that. The Bible clearly teaches that there is only one God who created the universe and desires people personal relationship with us. You know, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, yet for us there is but one God, Father from whom all things came. Some things? No. It was all things that came from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through Him all things came, and through Him whom we live. You know, John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. The Chronicle says, O Lord, there is none like You, nor is there any God besides You. Come on, that's good stuff tonight. So you may have come into this place and you're kind of still wondering, okay, why are we talking about this? Why are we... Can I just dispel that and say the reason why is because I believe that we see it here on the peninsula. We're seeing it all over the place. But, you know, Sheree and I were talking just this last week, and sometimes we don't want to talk about it because we're uncomfortable about it. And the only way we can get uncomfortable about it is if we teach it. And when we teach it, we start to gain a little bit of understanding, and we go, okay, wow, that seems a little off to me. But what does the Bible say? And we take it back to Scripture and what we believe and why we believe it. And the other thing, too, is I think it's time for us to pull our heads out of the sand. You thought I was going to say something else. It's time for us to pull our heads out of the sand and say, and no longer say, I can't see it, and if I can't see it, then it's not happening. No. It's time for us to stand up and hit it square on. But don't just hit it square on because you want to have a debate. Do it because you want to love them and you want to care for them and you want to receive them and you want to help them in their misunderstanding, because that's really what it is they don't have a complete understanding. Or they think they have a complete understanding. Love on them. That's why I said talking about this is more relational and rational. There's a relationship factor. And as I said last week, that's why we have a hard time with some of our missionaries overseas, because we're like, why aren't we seeing things taking place? Why aren't things happening a little bit quicker? Why isn't this and why isn't that? And we're asking the why question, and we should be going, I'm glad you're building a relationship with them. Let them see the love of Jesus come out of you. Let them hear what you have to say. Take the time. It's okay to build relationship. Talked about it this morning. Don't despise the small beginnings. Build the relationship. It's going to take time and patience. But we live in, you know, the Western Christian. We want it now. Even Western civilization, we want it now. Have it your way. And that becomes self-centered. It becomes that's just who we are. And the Western church is, it's time to break out a little bit. Time to come back to the truth and really begin to say, why can't I have a relationship with somebody of opposite belief, with the intent to maybe win a brother or sister to the Lord? Jesus still loves them. God still loves them. He cares for them. You know, my heart's desire, I'm gonna read this to you, because this is really my heart's desire, and I shared this morning in the seniors group. My heart's desire is this. I love what Paul wrote in Romans. He says this. He says, brothers, in Romans chapter 10, if you want to find it. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Done. Mic drop. Finished. It's over. What's my heart's desire? That they would be saved. That is your pastor's heart's desire. Why? Because that's God's heart and desire. And what matters to him should matter to me. And that's the most important thing. It shouldn't be about getting all bent out of shape. And no, build relationship with them so that you may win somebody to the Lord. As I close tonight, and I wrap this up, it all comes down to this. If Jesus is not the only way to God, then he's not any way to God. If there are many roads to God, then Jesus is not one of them, because he absolutely claimed there was only one road to God, and he himself was that road. If Jesus is not the only way to God, then he was not an honest man. He was not most certainly not a true prophet. Because he would be a madman or a lying devil is what he would be. You know, there's no middle ground available to us. So why might God want you to have spiritually focused conversations with people who practice an Eastern religion, even if their views don't change? I want you to think about that question. Think about that for a moment. I'm still pondering that question for myself. I'm going, okay, so God, why would you put me in that situation? Why would you do that? I can't answer that for you. Because I can barely even answer it for myself, honestly. But I wrestle with it. God, why would you put me in connection with somebody who has a total different belief? And even if they didn't change their mind, why would you put me in contact with them? You know, Hinduism says man has always existed and is manifested as a spark from Brahman that is trapped in a physical body. The individual must live and do good deeds to be reincarnated and eventually be reunited with Brahman. The concept of reincarnation is contrary to what we as Christians believe. What do we believe? What do we believe? Well, I love what Hebrews says. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's in the New Testament. Just a few books over from where you're at in John. But it says this. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." We're not reincarnated. We die once. So I want to do, it's not about creating good works and trying to do all. It's faith and, okay? It's both and. We see that. James talks about it. It's faith and works. It's doing those things. Buddhists are deeply concerned with suffering in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm deeply concerned about suffering in the world as well. I mean, right? Or at least we should be, if we have a little bit of compassion in their own personal lives. They see the cycle of suffering continuing over and over. For Christians, our belief is that while we may suffer here, come on, this is good news right now, because we can experience the hope and life of Jesus Christ right now as we look forward to the hope for heaven that lies ahead. That's good news. That's positive. That's good stuff. That's something we can get excited about. You You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the response to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says this: as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, there's an eternal investment. There's an eternal thing that's taking place. It's, as I said earlier, what Paul's desire was is that all would be saved. Because why? That's what God's desire is. For Buddhists, karma. Karma plays a significant role in the day-to-day life. They believe that they have no control over what happens to them, and that there is no escape from this gravitational pull of karma. You know, Romans, you know, a lot of scripture reading, which is really good, though. Working that faith muscle. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Christians believe God is in control, and He's putting everything together to teach and bless us. So what are some ways God has shown you love for you? And how have you recently seen God work things out for your good? Come on, this is good stuff tonight, church. Like I said, it's time for us to pull our heads out of the sand and really begin to say, okay, God, how can I be connected to or engage with people that have different beliefs than I do? And love on them. And really care for them. And my prayer is tonight is that, again, our hearts be ready for those that have questions about our faith. Why? Because we are to contend for the faith. We are to have an answer for why we believe what we believe. And church, to be honest, to be completely honest with you, as I said earlier, sometimes we don't know what to say. So it's time. It's time. We know what we believe. We know what's there. We know what's going on. It's now saying, God, give me the confidence and the boldness to stand up for what I believe in. To stand up and be bold. Because as I said, it's already on the Kitsap Peninsula. It's only going to be time when we start to see things happen right here in our own backyard. And you know what? It's already taken place. I guarantee it. I guarantee it that some of the stuff that we've been talking about has already been taking place. And so what we need to do is we need to begin to pray and seek God. And we have the answer. We have the answers. And so I'm ready. I'm excited for what God's going to do as we've taken the time. And we've taken this time. Well, there's still a few more weeks. There's still a few more weeks. I'm not going to tell you what the next one is. Invite somebody to come out, be a part. But I want to pray with you tonight, because I'm sure that some of this is, it's probably opened up more questions for you. Can I just say that it's okay to have those questions? Research them. Find out what Scripture has to say so you have the backing of God's Word as you go out and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have the backing of God. We can say it all day long that he's going before me, he's beside me, he's behind me. I can say that. But it's really honestly believing it and walking it out as you have these engagements with people. God, are you really there in the midst of this? As I have this conversation? Yes, he is. Yes, he will give you the words to say. Let's talk. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you. God, even though there's things on here and things that we've talked about tonight that we do not believe in, but God, I thank you that we have just a little bit of knowledge to help us to reach the lost, to engage people. God, I pray that as we continue this out, Lord, this week, God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to speak life to people, life-giving words. God, I pray that there would be new people that we would come in contact with this week, that we would begin to open up and share our story. God, that we would make the investment in the lives of those who we come in contact with. And God, I pray, just as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, God, that our heart's desire is that people would be saved. So God, we thank you for your love that you have toward us, the compassion that you have toward us and others. And God, I pray that you would just be with us as we go from this place tonight. In Jesus' name.